God, you are so good. You are so great. You are faithful. God, we pray, God, that these words would not just be words in a song, but would be a declaration of our lives. That, God, that we would live this song out each and every day, that you are great. You are worthy of our praise. That, God, you are the reason that we are here on this planet, the reason we have breath in our lungs to even speak, to even praise you, to worship you. God, may we use our every breath, our every step, our every act, and every day for your good and for your glory, because you are great, in Jesus' name. Can we give God a great big hand? He is so good. He's so worthy. Amen. Well, you guys can be seated, and worship team, you guys can come on down as well. Today, we have a very special day. We have child dedications, and we have four children being dedicated at the 11 a.m. service. We had one at the 9 a.m. service. I want to say welcome to everyone watching online as well as we get stuff set up here. But before I have the families come up, I just want to share why we have child dedications and what child dedications are. So Freedom Church, this is our first Sunday ever having child dedications. What child dedication is, it's really more about the parents than it is about the kids. As much as the kids are cute and everyone wants to see the kids, the parents are choosing to dedicate their children to God. We see that in the Bible in 1 Samuel with Hannah. She dedicates her son Samuel to the work of God, to the Lord himself. And he actually becomes this prophet, Samuel, very well-known prophet in the Old Testament. But we see that example over and over again. People choosing to dedicate, choosing to submit their kids back to God, because ultimately, children are a gift from the Lord. So children being a gift from God, they come from God. He provides life. He provides their lives to us. See, these parents are choosing to dedicate their kids to know God, to love God, to serve God in kind of their own words, in their own way. This is not does not result in salvation. This is more the parents' decision for their children. Their children are going to have to make that decision for themselves to choose to follow Jesus as they get older. But the parents are going to do everything they can to help raise their kids in the ways of God so that they do follow Jesus and live for him the rest of their life. So with that, I'm going to invite all three families, Tyler and Lauren, you guys can come up, Chase and Mackenzie, Jason and Gene, make your way up to the stage, right up on front. You can stand right in front of here. And they actually filled out some information as well as we're going to show you some cute pictures here in just a moment. I'm going to start with Jason and Gene, specifically with Julianne. They filled out some information about their kids. So Julianne is a blessing who has brought so much joy and love into our lives. This is Joshua and Julianne. We love watching her personality blossom from her independent spirit and curious mind to that sassy spark that keeps us all on our toes, seeing her get lost in her coloring, singing her heart out, and dancing around the house to her favorite songs are just a few of the many highlights in our day. As she grows, our biggest prayer is that she keeps Christ at the center of everything she does. We hope his love guides her choices, shapes who she becomes, and gives her peace and purpose throughout her life. That's for Julianne, which right there. And Joshua, her brother. Joshua has blessed our lives with so much love and purpose. It is a joy to watch him and his sister, Julianne, share so many laughs, dances, and songs together. Our prayer is that as he continues to grow, he also deepens in his faith, modeled by the love of Christ within our family. There he is, modeling it all for us all to see. Good job, Joshua. Next, Chase and Mackenzie right here. You guys can step over. You can get a little closer. Little Remington, we call him Remy. Remington is one of the greatest blessings God has ever given us. Through him, we've experienced his goodness, grace, and faithfulness in ways we never could have imagined. Ever since we were saved, our lives have been forever changed, and being entrusted with our son has only deepened our gratitude for all the Lord has done. Our prayer is that as he grows, he would become a man of God, strong in faith, full of love, and a disciple making disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray his life always points others back to God's grace the same way he already has for us. So that's for Remy. We give him a great big hand. Cute little guy. And then last but not least, Tyler and Lauren with little Mila there. Mila is our greatest blessing in this world. She is so full of joy and giggles. We are incredibly thankful that God chose us to be her parents. She has the sweetest smile, the kind that lights up every room, just like that one right there on the screen. She truly is our perfect little angel. As Mila grows, our prayer is that she will always know she has a heavenly Father who loves and cherishes her deeply. We want her to grow up with peace in her heart, knowing she is saved by his mercy and forever surrounded by his love. So child dedication, as sweet as all these little kids are, it really is a serious responsibility on the parents that you are choosing before God and these witnesses to say you're going to commit to raising them to be a man or a woman of God, to know God, to serve God, to live for him and live according to his word for the rest of their life. So that's what the parents are committing to and dedicating their children today. But also, you know, the church at its worst is just a business. It's an organization. But at its best, the church is a family. And a family comes along and supports one another. You know, the old saying is it takes a village to raise a child. I believe it takes a church to raise a child, to do it well, to do it as best as we can. And they're not up trying to raise their kids all on their own, but together, all of us as a church family can support them, can love on them, can help them. Maybe not changing all the dirty diapers in the middle of the night. If you want to sign up for that, let me know. We got another one coming. But it's really supporting them. It's loving on them, offering to help. Give them, watch the baby so they can have a date night. It's take them to lunch, bless them with some finances, or do something to bless these families as they are raising these children. It's such a vitally important time in our life and our culture to raise children to know God, especially in 2026. So everyone's going to receive, all the kids are going to receive a Bible. If your hands are full, we'll wait to do that before you leave. But everyone's going to get a Bible. It's a children's Bible. It's one we use with our kids. I think it's a great first Bible for the kids that you can read, and they can see pictures, and the word comes to life. We also have child dedication certificates for each of the families as well. But before we do that, we're going to pray. So Rachel's going to make her way up on the stage. And if you guys could all just line up right in front, side by side, I'm going to pray over the parents. She's going to pray over the kids. And this is not just spectator time. I want to encourage everyone here to like, join in prayer. You can pray your own prayers. You can hear and join and say yes and amen to what we're praying. But we just want to pray a blessing over the families today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for every couple up here, God. I thank you for Chase and Mackenzie, God, for their marriage. God, I pray for Tyler and Lauren. I pray for Jason and Jean, God, that their marriages would be strong. God, that the best thing that we could do for our kids is to have a strong, godly marriage. God, to point these kids to godliness and how we treat one another, how we treat our spouses. God, I pray that their marriage would remain in strong and grow in love and grow in strength. Guys, that's the most stable and secure thing we can do for our kids. God, I pray your blessing upon their marriages. God, I pray a blessing on the way they communicate with each other, even through sleepless times and difficult seasons. God, I pray for their marriages to be strengthened, for them to press into each other, not pull away, not let any little foxes of the devil or anything of life get in the way, preventing them from what they're doing, raising these children. So God, I just pray a blessing on their home, blessing for provision, God, blessing for business, God, blessing for everything that they put their hands to. God, may you anoint them, you grant them your grace to parent these children, to raise them to be men and women of God.
Yes, Lord, and we pray blessing over each child that's up here. Lord God, what a joy they are. We thank you for their little lives, and we thank you that they will grow to be men and women of God. So we just pray protection over each one. We pray that you would keep them, that you would bless them. Lord God, that they would be joy and life everywhere that they go, and that they would show your love to everyone they encounter. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Give them all a great big hand. You guys can make your way down to your seats. There's two for you. Cool. Let's give one more great big hand. Such a great day to celebrate. And we're going to jump right into the message today with this next sermon. I'm going to title it Generations. And actually, as we were preparing, as I was preparing for today, you know, I started realizing my wife is pregnant, if you guys haven't noticed that. Baby's due in a next week, so we're actually planning to take a couple Sundays off, like just one or two. No, I'll actually be off the next three Sundays from preaching. We plan to be here as much as we can be. I plan to be here as well, but letting other people share preaching the Word of God. It's not all about me. Freedom Church is not all about me. It's a whole team of people, a lot of different leaders, a lot of different people serving and leading that makes Freedom Church what it is. So the next three Sundays. Next Sunday is going to be Sly Williams. Most of you maybe know him if you've ever checked your kids in. He's involved. He's hosted or emceed up top up here. Jared is our youth leader. He's going to be preaching in 2 weeks as well. So you're going to get to see him. And then there's another pastor coming in on June 7th. So the next three Sundays, I want to encourage you, keep inviting people. The last 2 weeks, I've invited more people, I feel like, than in a while to come be a part and come see what God is doing through Freedom Church. It's not, I know you're not here to hear me anyways, but we want to hear the word of God. We want to be in community with one another. So the next 3 weeks, keep coming. I want to look forward to seeing each and every one of you, but I want to give you that heads up. If you come and don't see me, I'm still around. I'm just going to really put some intentional time and spending time with my wife and our newborn baby. Her name's Brielle. I know people keep asking. Let's just let it out. Brielle is her name, is what we're planning. Until it's written on the document, it doesn't count, but we're going to have another baby girl here soon. So let's jump right into Psalm 127. And today's message, give you a little context. It's a little bit of pieces from here, a little pieces from here. Kind of, sometimes I stick to just one core passage of scripture. Sometimes I teach topically. Today, it's going to be a little bit of everything. If I had to put it all into one package, I would say it's the power of perspective. Of shifting our perspective is what changes so much of our life. That really, a change in perspective can change your entire life. I want to help us with that, with a couple of different passages, a couple of different things to look at. And with child dedications, this psalm fits so well right into recognizing children. It's written by Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. He was actually known as the wisest man in the Bible, but yet he knew all these things. He shared all these things. He wrote down all these wise sayings, but he didn't always apply it to his life and his choices. Solomon made a lot of really poor decisions, but yet he was known still as the wisest man, known for wisdom, known for building. He built the temple, built a lot of different things. And this psalm, just to give you a little context, is known as one of the songs of ascent, meaning that the Jewish people, the Israelites, they would sing these certain 15 psalms. They would initially, typically sing as they made their journey up to Jerusalem. So again, Jerusalem was an elevated place. You had to go uphill in sometimes harsh weather, harsh conditions. They didn't have planes. They didn't have vehicles to just drive up to Jerusalem. They had to walk or use a donkey or carts. So it was difficult, and they would sing these psalms in a difficult time of traveling uphill. So think about hiking uphill in the desert, dirt and all that stuff. Your kids are not listening and obeying. They're fighting in the back seat of the wagon. You know, they're not getting along. So you're trying to get, and they're singing these songs that are actually songs of praise, songs of glorifying God, and actually shifting their perspective and their focus off of some of the difficulties of their circumstances onto who God is. So this Psalm 127 is one that I picked to share with you today. So Psalm 1, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. So the first real assumption here is that working on building a house is going to take a lot of work, right? It takes a lot of work. And the work is not what's questioned, it's who's doing the work. Are we doing the work in our own effort, our own strength, or is the Lord building a house? And the word house here isn't just talking about a physical structure. He's actually, in many other points, Solomon talks about house as your household, your family, the people who live with you, that like your initial and closest people. That unless the Lord is building your home, unless the Lord is building your family, unless the Lord is building and working on your future and in your dreams, I think it applies to so many different aspects of our lives. Unless the Lord is in it, we're going to do all this work and it's going to be wasted. It's going to fall short. It's going to result in something so much less than what we initially wanted, what we intended for it to be. So unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord is involved in your everyday life, he's involved in your home, he's involved in your decisions, you consult him first and say, God, what do you think about this job? Should I take it? Should I not take it? What about this house? What about my travel plans? How am I spending my finances? Unless the Lord is involved in that, you're going to do a lot of work that I believe is going to be wasted or not as efficient as it could be. The second part of that, he says, unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. In ancient cities especially, they relied on watchmen on the wall to guard against attacks. So attacks are coming. They could see the armies coming from a long distance. close the gates, seal up the walls, protect the city. But often we see, even if people are watching and putting sentries or guards, if you do something that disobeys God, as we see in the Bible time and time again, people would put their trust in other things, and God, they would rebel against God, God would allow bad things to happen to them. The armies of God even would go, we're going to go without consulting God. We're going to go and we're going to take on this army. We're going to take on this land. We're going to take and attack this nation. But they never asked God, or God told them not to. Almost every single time they failed, they lost the battle. So unless the Lord is protecting your life, unless your security is in Jesus Christ and in the Lord, guarding it with natural things and worldly things will do no good. What does that look like in 2026? Well, we often put our security in our finances and our bank accounts and insurance policies, security systems, the government, or our personal abilities. And all these things have value, but nothing can replace God's protection. Amen. Our ultimate security is not in what we control, but in who controls us. It's not about what you have, it's about who has you. When God has your life, when your life is literally in God's control, that's the most secure thing you could ever do. Because what happens? We have our security and our money, and then the stock market crashes, or the government taxes everything, or the inflation goes up. Now our security is shaken. Or you put your hope in something else, or in your business, or in somebody other than Jesus. And then when that person leaves, your security gets shaken. But when your security is in the rock of Jesus Christ, the foundation that is unshakable, unmovable, your security can never be shaken. Everything else can fall apart around you, but your security in the Lord is the only thing that's going to guarantee your security. In verse 2, he says, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. In such a culture of work, I mean, I'm guilty of it too. Wake up early, go to work, work till night, don't take a day off. I used to work nonstop every day, never taking days off, not taking vacations, not taking a Sabbath, and it got to where I was so tired, so anxious, so worthless really to so many people because I was so exhausted. And this is verse talks about how it's useless to do all that work and be anxiously working for stuff, for money, for food to eat, when really God gives rest to his loved ones. It describes people who get up early but yet still feel uncertain. And if you're chasing the dollar, you're chasing some work. Now, I'm someone who thinks we should be the hardest working people. I believe we should work hard. You should not be a slugger, not be lazy. That the Bible talks so much about not being lazy, but there's also a tension of going too far where we wake up and it's toil, it's anxiety, working to get money just to get by, working for food to eat. When really, rest is what God gives us. That's his gift. He gives us rest. He actually gives us himself, that we rest in Jesus. So it's not just sleep, even though sleep should be restful. He's actually saying, what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you rest in me, that when you're in Jesus, you can experience true rest. And rest really is a declaration of trust. That God, I trust you. That I don't have to work 7 days a week, 12-hour days. I trust that I'm going to put in the hours. I'm going to do hard work. But ultimately, God, it's up to you to provide. As we see in Matthew 6, it says the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, they don't work anxiously, but they trust that God is going to provide. You know, you think about trust and falling asleep. You know, think of kids. Kids fall asleep in a car seat in the back of the vehicle, right? Because they trust the driver. They don't worry about what's going to happen. Are we going to make it there safe? They trust the parents. They trust whoever's driving them, and they can fall asleep because they trust who's in charge of their life. Similarly, we should be able to rest in God because he's ultimately in the driver's seat. If he's not in the driver's seat of your life, you're probably going to have some stress. You're going to have worry because you're trying to control everything in your life instead of allowing God to control it. And when you give control over to God, he gives you peace. He gives you that rest that calms your mind, that calms the anxiety, and we can truly trust in him because he knows what he's doing. Speaking of children, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. These two verses are actually painted on the wall in the kids' ministry area down the hallway. There's a big mural painted on the wall because I wanted to always make sure that we remember children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a reward. They're blessings. But the world says the kids are inconvenient, restrictive, or problems, or they're just going to hold you down. But Scripture calls them a gift, a blessing, a reward, treasured possessions entrusted to us to steward for God Himself. You know, ultimately, our children do not belong to us. They belong to God. And parents, we're called to teach our children diligently and consistently the truth about God so that they would know who He is. One of the saddest verses in the Old Testament in the Bible is that there was a whole generation that grew up and did not know God. That's where we're living today. It's a whole generation of people that don't know God. And it's not to point fingers and blame. It's like, what are we all collectively going to do, whether you have kids or not? What are we going to do to help the current generation and the next generation know God and experience Him as well? For them to find freedom in Christ, for them to discover their God-given purpose, and for them to be able to make an impact in other people's lives. It takes all of us. Not just the parents, but every single one of us have the ability to influence this generation. Those arrows, they're like arrows designed to be released. They're to be aimed, they're to be sharpened, they're to be made accurate and straight and true. And then what happens is you pull them back, and when you ever release an arrow, it's supposed to go forward, right? It's supposed to launch forward. Anybody archery hunt? Anybody ever shoot a bow? Anybody ever shoot a bow at all, ever? No? Okay, a few of you. You're like, archery, if you go out in the woods with a bow, you can call it you're doing archery. I know you might not get anything. I know guys that go fishing, and I'm like, how much do you catch? And they're like, I never catch the fish. I'm like, that's okay, you're going fishing, but you're just not catching anything. So you might go out in the woods and not get anything. But yes, so you understand the idea. The arrow gets pulled back, and then it gets launched. Where is it getting launched to? Because guess what? Our kids in the next generation, they're going to be sent somewhere. They're going to be launched somewhere. So our job is to guide them and point them to godliness, to guide them, to point them at God's truth. Because right now the world, there's so many, what is truth? What it's the age-old saying that Pilate was like, what is truth? The world is asking that. People are asking that question. You may be sitting here today wondering, what is true? Because I don't know about you, anytime I see a news article or news headline, I go, I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what they're saying. I tell Rachel, I'm like, I read this. I have no idea if it's true. We're like, it's so sad that we cannot trust the journalism and the news and the articles and the headlines. But what we can trust, think about this. So many things through culture have shifted and changed. 50 years ago, even like 20 years ago to now, so many things shift and change in culture to culture and country to country. What has not changed for thousands of years is the Word of God. It is unchanging. It's infallible. It's the Word of God. It's the compass that guides us in our lives. It's the one thing we can point our children to. It's the one thing, most important thing for each and every one of us to hold fast to hold tight to, and to make sure that we know how to raise up and train our children in the way of God. Verse 5, how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Talking about children. Now, I'll tell you, after first service, someone came up to me and said, we thought we were done having kids, now we're going to have another one. And I said, that's not me. I did not tell you to have more kids. God said to have more kids. I'm just reading the verses. But how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. In ancient times and in many cultures today, having a lot of kids is a sign of honor. It's a sign of vitality and strength. And it's not just for more workers, but really it's a fulfillment of God's command to be fruitful and multiply. Right? To be fruitful and multiply means you are to be in relationship with somebody that you're married to and then you have kids with. Right? That's the prime example. That's the goal. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where the world says that parenting just isn't worth it. And you might not be involved as much as, you know, I'm involved in some pro-life ministry and some work, and we see birth rates are down, marriage rates are down, less and less people are having children, and reality is God commands us to be fruitful and multiply. in the right context of biblical marriage, within the right context of a family. And I tell people all the time, I love getting to talk to men especially, that one of my greatest joys in life is being a dad. I love being a dad. I love just having my kids and teaching them and training them. I love the times when I come home and they come running to dad. And there's very few things that are better than that in life, is the joy of being a dad. And I want to help more dads know and experience that joy, to know and experience the fun that comes. Yes, it's challenging. Yes, it's tiring. Yes, it's exhausting. But it's so worth it because their life is going to go beyond my lifetime. That there's a legacy. There's something beyond generationally that happens when we pour into kids in the next generation that exists beyond just my life. So question for you is, what is God doing that is bigger than your life? What could God possibly do in you or through you to impact others that would go beyond your lifetime? All of us can answer. That's not just for the parents to the children, but every one of us have the ability to impact others with purpose, with meaning, that it's going to extend beyond our lifetime. And that change in perspective, because I find especially some older people don't think they have anything to say to the younger people. They can't influence them. You have so much ability to influence the younger people in our culture. Start within the church. Serve in kids ministry. Serve with the youth ministry. Serve and pour out. And just, not even serving on a team, but blessing them. Just coming alongside them. Spending time with them. Encouraging them. Parents need more encouragement in our culture. Amen? So we're going to shift. Big amen. Little shift in context. I want to give a little context. There's a man by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. So in Genesis, and I'm not going to have time to go through his whole life story, but we're going to try to summarize it. Joseph, I call this the Joseph perspective. So Joseph, if you don't know the story, I'm going to try to give it to you. He is one of 12 kids. So talking about big families, right? One of 12 sons, actually. Just the sons were 12. He's the son of Jacob. So there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you hear about in the Old Testament. Like they're the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's one of his 12 sons is Joseph. Joseph, he gets betrayed by his own brothers. They throw him in a pit because they're jealous of him. They want to kill him. One of his brothers says, no, let's just sell him into slavery. That's going to be better than killing him. So he's sold into slavery, goes and gets taken to a foreign land. There, he's falsely accused by a man's wife. He gets thrown into prison. So now he's in prison for something he didn't do in a foreign land because he was sold into slavery by his own brothers who betrayed him. Then he's in prison. He gets this opportunity where there's a cupbearer. He's the guy who drinks the wine to make sure it's not poisoned for the king. And he's in prison too. This guy has a dream. Joseph interprets his dream, and the cupbearer's like, great, I'm going to get out of jail. He goes, hey, don't forget about me. When you get back to Pharaoh, remind him about me. But what happens, he's forgotten about, and he's left in prison for another couple years. So this is Joseph's life up to this point, about 13 years of being betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, in prison, forgotten about in prison, years in prison for something he didn't do. His circumstances do not make sense, right? Looking at his years, for years, his circumstances don't make sense. He could have very easily began to live with a victim mindset, a perspective of, why has this all happened to me? God, where are you? God, I thought, and God showed him a dream as a young man, and that dream looked like it was so far from ever coming a reality. Joseph, though, is never recorded as complaining, whining, angry at God, rejecting God, but over and over again, the Bible says the Lord was with him, that he stayed his course, he stayed with the right perspective on who God said he is. So what happens is Joseph becomes the second most powerful man. Pharaoh ends up having a dream. Joseph interprets that dream, and Pharaoh nominates him the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, saves countless lives because his dream was about a major famine that was going to come. And Egypt at the time had tens of millions of people. Historians, they don't have an exact number. There was no census at the time. They said tens of millions of people. And this famine that was coming, God gave Joseph the ability to make a plan to come up with it to save countless number of millions of lives are saved because Joseph stayed the course. And also, his relationship with his dad and his brothers ends up getting restored. What a beautiful final stories, you kind of come to the end of it, but I want you to understand the perspective change. As those 13 years where Joseph was betrayed, lied about, put in prison, forgotten about, if he would have at any point lost sight of God, changed his perspective, many times we do that same thing. When bad things are happening to us, we can get our focus on the wrong things. We shift our perspective off of God and onto our problems. The reality is the problems are real. That's the hard truth, is there's nothing that Joseph suffered that wasn't real, but he kept his focus on God. So the perspective shift here is not to focus on our individual lives, but to see the bigger picture and what God is doing. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, kind of the conclusion of the story, he's speaking to his own brothers who betrayed him. He says this, Joseph says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this point so I could save the lives of many people." Joseph wasn't living in the bubble of himself. He understood that God had a bigger picture. Maybe he was remembering that dream that God put in him at 17 years old that took 13 years later to come to pass. So remembering that our lives are not just about us, that there's a bigger picture. There could be people's lives that are impacted and changed because of your life if you stay the course, if you don't get caught up in fixating on the problems, but looking for eternity. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "Our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Now, this is the Apostle Paul who was beaten, tortured, whipped, stoned to death, brought back to life, shipwrecked, all kinds of things, thrown in prison, wrote most of the New Testament from a prison cell. And here he's writing this letter saying, "Well, our present troubles are small and won't last very long." It's like, if anybody could be like, "Hey, we got some major problems. Hey, guys, like, newsflash, things are bad." Paul says, no, our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Your problems, as big as they are, and I know some of you have major life-threatening problems right now in your life, compared to eternity, they are small. It's not to make small a light of your situation, but when we really shift, and he actually tells us, what do we do? We don't look, in verse 18, don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze. That's to set our eyes, set our attention, set our focus, our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we can see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Paul's situation is very similar to Joseph's in a sense that they had a lot of bad circumstances. In prison, lied about, beaten, betrayed, persecuted, forgotten about. Yet he's saying, don't be fixated on your current problems, because there's something so much greater that you cannot see yet. There is hope in a hopeless situation. There is faith when it seems like there's no way out. When we look at things in the natural view, we fail to see the things that God is doing, the things that cannot be seen. The things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Faith, hope, love, the things that God is doing will last forever. You can certainly do it. The human mind is, I believe, amazing. It's God's creation. When you look and study the human brain and all the thousands or millions of nerves and the veins and everything going through the spinal column and how God has created the human mind, it's amazing. It's amazing to me that anybody could see that and not believe in God, right? His beautiful creation, everything he's done. But the human mind and the human body has so many more abilities than we can really understand and fathom. I want to share a short story with you. There used to be, in the 1940s, this idea that nobody could ever break the four-minute mile. Actually, 1944, a man by the name of Arne Anderson, he ran a mile in 4 minutes and 1 second. The very next year, 1945, another man ran the mile in 4 minutes and 1 second. So then kind of the legend became, no human could possibly run a mile in under 4 minutes. Now, I'm like, sign me up for that club. I'm not getting under 4 minutes. You could chase me with a dog. I'm not running a mile in under 4 minutes. But the idea, in sports, it became this feat. It became this legend that nobody could run a mile in under, because these guys kept hitting 4 minutes, 1 second. So that was in the mindset and the perspective of these professional Olympians and athletes. One doctor even went on record saying that it is physically, anatomically impossible for a human being to run a mile in under 4 minutes. And then he even said if it somehow a human could, their heart would explode and they would die. That was the mindset of people in the 1940s because they thought they were told they couldn't do it. But then in 1954, so 9 years later, 9 years after this 4 minutes and 1 second world record was set, 9 minutes later, this man by the name of Roger Bannister, and that's his photo right there, as he's crossing the finish line, he set a new world record and ran the mile in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. Now you think about this amazing feat, and he actually shared later, like he just rejected the idea that he couldn't run a mile in under 4 minutes. He said, I'm going to do it. He practiced for it. He trained for it. He prepared for it. And even on the day he did, it was a cold and windy day. It wasn't ideal circumstances, but he broke this mindset, this mind barrier that no human could run a mile in under 4 minutes. And so many people questioned and thought, there's no way for thousands of years, all of the history of mankind as we have record of, nobody had ever been able to run under 4 minutes. So you think this guy comes along, he's a miracle man, right? He's a superstar. He's like one of everyone in the world. Well, his world record lasted 46 days. 46 days later, then over 20-some people over the next couple years broke his record and kept getting under 4 minutes. Now, current world record is 3 minutes and 43 seconds to run a mile. And I think this story, now why I tell you this, is a quote from Henry Ford. It says, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Now, this is humanly, naturally speaking. I believe so much of our mindset is we think what we think we can or cannot do, we're right. If you don't think you can make a difference in people's lives, you're going to always limit yourself to actually taking steps of faith, to taking steps of courage, and you're going to hold back. If you never think you can actually get out of financial debt or out of the calamity that you're in, you're going to stay there. But shifting perspective, and this isn't just think positive thinking and think will to existence, but there's truth to this statement that what you think you can and can't do is mostly true. I want to challenge you and encourage you that humanly speaking, this statement is true. Change your thinking from what you can't do to what you can do. And then you add on 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, where God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now you add the spiritual element, the power of the Holy Spirit, that nothing is impossible for God to do. Why would we ever take steps of fear or timidity? Because God can do all things. Amen? That nothing is impossible with God. That he has prepared something so great, so amazing, that we can't even think or imagine it. We can't even see it. We can't even hear it. We can't even picture it in our minds because it's so much better than what we have in our lives. And I'm not just talking about heaven. He is talking about salvation. He's talking about what God is preparing for those who love him. When you love God, when you follow Jesus, when you have a relationship with him, God has life and life abundantly for you. That doesn't mean riches and wealth. That doesn't mean everything's perfect. But in your difficult circumstances, in difficult seasons, we shift our perspective from our challenges to the one who has overcome all challenge. We shift our focus from our obstacles to the one who has overcome all things. It's a change in perspective, a bigger perspective to see with eyes on Jesus. And Hebrews 12:2 can be the last verse I share with you. It says, looking to Jesus. Notice it doesn't say looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus is kind of like at him in a general direction. We see his picture. We look at Jesus. But looking to Jesus, it's actually a running term, an athletic term that says you're fixing your eyes. That same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, like fix your gaze, fix your focus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, The one who gave his life so that we could have life. His name is Jesus. He endured the cross with joy. He experienced the most brutal, horrible, physical death that you could imagine, yet he did it with joy. Why? Because he wasn't focused on his limited physical pain, the small troubles that he faced in comparison to the glory that vastly outweighs it all. What was the glory? What was he focused on? His focus, I believe, was on you, on all of us, on all the lives that were going to be saved because of the work that he was doing on the cross. Jesus could go to the cross with joy because he knew his sacrifice was going to make a way for us to be saved. He wasn't joyful in his circumstance, but he was joyful in the bigger perspective of what was happening. He despised the shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's praying for us. He's mediating for us. That Jesus wants what's best for you. He's the coach. He's the guide. He's the leader. We fix our eyes on him. It's like when you're running the race, the verse right before this in 12 verse 1, he's talking about strip off the sin. Get rid of the stuff in your life that so easily trips you up and fix your gaze as you run the race of endurance, the race of life. Fix your eyes looking to Jesus. How do we strip off sin? How do we run this race of endurance? We look to Jesus. He's the only one. He's the founder. He's the initiator. He's the perfecter of our faith. It's only by Jesus Christ that we can be saved, that we can have a life abundantly here on earth. So would you please stand to your feet if you're able to? I want to close with a time of prayer, but I want to give you the opportunity as well. First, the opportunities. Maybe your perspective has just gotten shifted on your stuff. Maybe it's just the busyness of life, your calendar, your finances, stress at work, whatever situation or problems or circumstances are going on in your life. Maybe you just need to shift your perspective off of them and back onto Jesus. It's just a slight shift that can change so much in your life. It doesn't mean all your circumstances and your problems go away, but shift your perspective off of them and onto Jesus. If that's you, I just want to pray for you right where you are. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person in this room. God, that whoever here is needing to get that perspective shift, a slight adjustment, a change off of their problems, off of the busyness, off of their circumstances. God, as real as they are, God, as big as they seem in light of what's going on in their life, God, I pray you'd shift their perspective. Get their eyes back on you, the perfecter, the initiator, the one who's given us salvation, not just for eternity, but that we can live a life of abundance here and now. God, I pray you'd shift their focus onto the things you've already done in their life. God, that you'd remind them of answered prayers in years past. God, that you'd show them how far you've brought them. That they've gone through bad situations and bad circumstances before. And God, you've brought them through those. You've brought them through those fires. You've brought them through the betrayals. You've brought them through the hurts. God, that would bring faith and to rise faith within them. God, that they would fix their eyes on you. God, we pray your blessing on each and every person. God, we ask for your grace, God, by your Spirit, to fix our gaze on you, to fix our perspective, to have a broader, eternal perspective, that we could be more like Jesus in having joy no matter what our circumstances are. Second thing I want to do is offer you a chance today. Maybe you've never fixed your gaze on Jesus. Maybe you've never really trusted your life to him. Maybe you've never given control of your life to Jesus. I want you to know Jesus loves you. He wants what's best for you. He wants you to know him in a real and personal way. And it's not about church. It's not about religion. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today, I just want to pray for you. You're here making that decision. You say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to learn what it means to follow him. I want to have that security and that peace that comes by giving control of my life over to him. If you're here today, I just ask that you'd slip up your hand right where you are. And I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for what you're doing in each and every one of our hearts. God, I thank you for those making that decision right now to give up control of their life to you. I know it's a scary thing. But God, I pray that your perfect love would cast out fear. God, that your perfect love and what you want for them, God, that they would know that it is a leap of faith. It's by your grace. It's by your mercy. It's by your love, God, that we can be saved. So God, I pray that every person that made that decision, God, that they would continue to follow you. They would continue to take next steps in growing with you. God, that they would give over control of their life. All their anxiety, all their fear, all their worries, all their doubts would be handed over to you. And God, that you would give them that security, that peace of trusting you. God, I pray that they would celebrate knowing that today is a new day for the rest of their life, that they get to spend eternity with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we give God a great big hand? He's so good, so worthy. You guys can be seated. Jared's going to come on up and close us out.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Eric, for such a great, great word. And we're going to have an extension of our worship with an opportunity to give this morning. And as we had, I don't know about you guys, but I just love the time we get to spend dedicating children to the Lord and celebrating as a church family. And I would be remiss if I try to give any other motivation for giving than to invest in the next generation and what God is doing in and through the kids ministry, the youth ministry here at our church. And I'm encouraged by Proverbs 22:6 that says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. You see, our giving and our prayers and just partnering and uniting our hearts as a church family brings an opportunity for our kids and our youth to encounter God, to have the means and the space to receive love, care, and guidance to know and follow Jesus, to run that race. And your giving makes an opportunity for that. So I just want to say, first and foremost, thank you for those of you who generously and consistently give. You know, my wife and I have been privileged, along with some other leaders here, to go to different conferences and mission trips with youth students, with young people, and your giving has made a way for that to happen, and their lives in a moment in time radically transformed and shifted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we get to give to this morning, an opportunity for more and more children to know and follow God, to encounter his love and his truth. There are several ways to give, cash or check. There's a giving station at the back of the room there. You could also pull out your phone, scan the tap card, a seat back in front of you, or the QR code, or give through Zelle. No matter how we're giving this morning, more than anything, let our hearts be encouraged, knowing that we're investing into generational kingdom impact, and so much greater, as 1 Corinthians 2 was up on the screen, so much greater than we could think, see, or imagine the impact that our giving gets to have on eternity for this generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We have an opportunity to partner with you as family, that you are Heavenly Father, Lord God, and that we just thank you that we get to all run our race and that the next generation watches us as we lead and run our own races, Lord God, but that we can run alongside them and say, run the race strong and know that your Creator, your King, your Heavenly Father is there with you to guide you, to counsel you, to show you your value and your purpose. And Lord God, as we give this morning, help us, Father, to give with eyes set on you in eternity and the impact we get to give to the next generation. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're new here with us this morning, I just want to say welcome and thank you so much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us. It's a beautiful day. We're glad and grateful you decided to spend part of your day here with us. We would love to get to know you and hear a little bit more about your story, who you are, how you got here, and we'd love for you just to pull out your cell phone. If you scan a QR code on the screen or on the seat back in front of you, fill out just some basic information. We would love to keep in touch with you and keep you up to date with all the amazing things that God is doing in and through our church family here. Also, on your way out the door there at the connection point by the exit, we'd love to put a gift in your hand as well, just as our way of saying thank you and maybe to remind you of the time spent with us throughout the week. Perhaps you're even here this Sunday morning and you'd like to become an active part of what God is doing in and through Freedom Church. Unite your heart with us as a church family. We would love for you to attend our Next Steps class. It's actually taking place immediately after dismissal, out the hallway to the left, past the cafe and room there. It's an amazing opportunity, too, to really discover how you are uniquely gifted by God to make a profound impact, to build and expand his family here locally and worldwide. So we'd love for you to come to our Next Steps class. There will be food and childcare provided as well. Last but certainly not least, we also have an opportunity to pray and seek God together. So if there's anybody here today, if you have any need whatsoever, whether it be physically, financially, relationally, we believe we serve a great big God who loves and cares for his kids. So after I pray at dismissal, there are going to be prayer teams up front. If you have anything at all that you would like prayer for and believe God, we can believe God alongside one another and see him make a big, big impact in our lives. If everybody could please stand to your feet, I'm going to pray. Whenever I'm finished, you are dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we get to celebrate, Lord God, as these children are dedicated to you and celebrate the families and the parents. Lord, I just thank you that it's an honor that we get to run this race together, Lord God, and that you've already won. You've already been a victor of this race, and so we're just looking to you as our example, as our leader, as our Heavenly Father, Lord God. I ask you, help us this week, Lord, to reflect who you are to our coworkers, to our friends, to our neighbors, Father, that each and every person that we encounter would see the love and the light of our Father within us by your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that you would open doors of opportunity to share how good and how great you are. Thank you for all the testimonies of what's going to come because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have an awesome week, everyone.